during this time of great political involvement, just 2 days before America will vote or finish voting, to see who will be the next president of the United States and leader of the free world. This morning we're going to look at the civil government from God's perspective. This will be my election sermon. Election sermons historically have been preached the day before, the week of the election week throughout at least American history. So this is my election sermon. And this is the newsflash. Newsflash. This just in. God has a perspective on this election. Just think of that making the headlines. God has a perspective. Right now there's hundreds and hundreds of people being interviewed. What is going to happen this week? What is going to happen in this election cycle? And everyone is anxiously waiting the results. But God has a perspective, and God is not anxious. We're going to look at God's perspective on the civil magistrate by asking four questions. What is the purpose of the government? What are the legitimate parameters of the government? What gives the government its power? And how should we participate with the government? The most important question of those, or the most far-reaching in its implications, deals with the purpose. What is the purpose of the government as defined by God? If you ask the average person on the street, there are many different ideas about this most important question. People will say, well, I don't really know the purpose. Or they say, purpose of the government is to keep the peace or to preserve unity. Some would say to redistribute wealth. Some would argue it's to keep traditional conservative values. Others would say it's to establish health care or to make things run smoothly or to care for the whole world or to make sure everything runs properly. You get all kind of different answers from all kind of different people. The Public Religion Research Institute released their 11th annual American Values Survey last week and found the most important issues in this election to most Americans were the coronavirus pandemic, political fairness of the political presidential elections, health care, jobs, and unemployment. So according to that study, those were the top issues that the voters wanted addressed in this election cycle. These issues speak volumes regarding how one understands the purpose of the government. The study went on to break down the difference between the Republicans and the Democrats as they ranked their most important issues, along with the coronavirus pandemic and the fairness of presidential elections. That one seems to be a pretty important one. The Republicans listed things like crime, terrorism, abortion, and the federal deficit to the top of their list in issues that they wanted to be dealt with by the government. The Democrats, besides the coronavirus pandemic and the integrity of this election cycle, listed things like racial inequality, climate change, and the growing gap between the rich and the poor. We want to take a step back and see what God's perspective is on government. What does God say his purpose is for government? And in 1 Peter 2:14, we have a nice, concise verse that gives us the purpose of the government. Scripture says that God sent the government. God sends governments for the purpose of punishing evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So God says very clearly, the purpose of the government is punishment and praise. Punishment and praise. Punishment of evildoers, praise of those who do good. And if you think about that statement is walked through all of Scripture as it relates to how God deals with the governments of man. 1 Peter 2:14, governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. It's a very clear and concise purpose statement for the government. It is one of justice to punish those who do evil. As such, the civil government is charged with this primary purpose of applying truth, law, in a negative sense. Don't do this or you will be punished. Okay, that's a negative law, right? Don't do this. That's the government's primary purpose. If you do this, you will be punished as an evildoer. This is what God says his purpose is for the government. If you notice, it doesn't say, if you do this, you'll be rewarded. Well, the reward is what? Praise. So on the negative law, it's if you do this, the government has the use of force to punish evildoers, right? If you do well, the government is not to coerce with force the doing of well. It's just to say, if you do well, the government gives you praise. Hey, good job. Way to go. Praise. Medals, honor, that kind of thing. It's to praise those who do good. What reward does the civil magistrate have in those who do good action? It is praise. And that is a very important to remember. The most basic question then that undergirds the purpose of the state is, what is good and what is evil? This is going to be a very important question. So I would like to see the candidates asked who are running, do you understand the purpose of the government? And do you understand what is good and what is evil? Pretty basic, isn't it? But that's very important because the government's purpose that God sends governments for is to punish evildoers. So that assumes that people know what that evil is. To punish the evildoers and to praise those who do good assumes the most important question is what is good and what is evil. We have a very simple answer for that as well. What is evil? Evil is that which is against God. Evil is that which God calls evil. What is good? Good is what God calls good. God said it was good, very good. Learn to do good. Think about the prophets. Think about what they were dealing with. The prophets would say, learn to do good. Stop doing evil. Do righteousness. Establish justice in the gates. So this echoes all throughout the prophets. This echoes all throughout the mass amounts of information in the Old Testament prophets who deal with good and evil and righteousness and unrighteousness and justice and injustice. So these passages tie together with so much of the theology of the Old Testament as it relates to the civil magistrate. Romans 13 says the same thing. Romans 13, a little more detail. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister to avenge, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's Romans 13, verses 1 to 4. So we see from Peter's account, we see from Paul's account, the civil magistrate deals with issues of good and evil and is to punish those who do evil and is to praise those who do good. If you do good, you don't need to be afraid. But if you're doing evil, you should be afraid of the government because the purpose of the government is to bear the sword upon those who do evil for the purpose of avenging God's wrath on those who practice evil. So the purpose of the government is to be a terror to evildoers. The purpose of the government is to execute God's wrath on those who practice evil. So you see how important it is to understand what is good and what is evil. You see how important it is to understand that the government is executing vengeance upon evildoers. We don't talk much about vengeance. Many times people think that just the idea of vengeance is wrong. And who would think that? Liberals think that, don't they? Liberals who deny God, reject the gospel, liberals in the church, and liberals politically. Why do you think they hate that? Because they don't want to be judged. They don't believe in judgment. How convenient for their sin, right? We know that's not true. We know God does bring judgment, and he does bring judgment against evil. And he appoints the state to be an avenger. That is, if there is something that's done wrong, then justice is to make that wrong and bring about punishment for the wrong that was done. So a big one would be murder. God establishes the government after the flood in Noah's day. Because man is made in God's image, in the image of God, if man sheds that blood, that man's blood is to be shed. And so it's to protect human life and to promote life by punishing those who would take life or those who would be unjust in stealing, in killing, in raping, in sexual molesting, and all of these great evils. The government is established to deal with these things, to punish evildoers. Now, again, liberals think those things don't exist, or they don't want to deal with them, or they want to reject them. And so we can see there's a great disrespect to the rule of law. There's a great disrespect, ultimately, to God. But God, nevertheless, his purposes always stand. And he can use a government any which way he wants to, right? He can use any which way he wants, and that's what he does. For us, it's always important to remember that Romans 13:4, that the government is God's servant. That is the deacon, the same word for diakonos. It's the word deacon there. He's a servant of God. So God appoints deacons in this church to serve and help and wait on tables and help the poor and do wonderful things to advance the gospel. And God appoints deacons in the civil magistrate to bring about vengeance upon those who do evil. I would often talk to police officers and go up to them and say, thank you for being God's minister to punish evildoers. That is your purpose. And some of them look at me with an interesting look, and some of them say, thank you. They understand that. So it is the role of the church to remind everybody, it is the role of the pulpit to remind everybody what God's will is. So right here, as we stand on this November 1st of this election week, I am in my role as a pastor preaching the Word of God, all Scripture for all life, defining the reality that God says is for all people, and including the kings and the civil magistrates, so that we all know what in the world is going on, so that we don't be led astray by the chaos and the mayhem and the confusion. Let's break this out into all Scripture. Let me give some examples from Scripture, because I've alluded to that. There are many examples of how God sends the governments of the world to avenge for the wrongs that are done. There are many examples. One of the most clearest example, because we have a lot of prophetic activity about it, think the prophets. Think, what did the prophets speak a lot about? Well, they spoke a lot about how God was going to bring the Assyrians and the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Israel. So we have a lot of warning material. We have a lot of chapter after chapter of what God is doing. So the Assyrians, God used them in 722 to bring about the punishment on Israel, specifically the 10 northern tribes, because of their apostasy, because of their rejection of God, because of their doing their own thing. So in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, Isaiah says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath, and I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire in the streets. So here God says that Assyria, the whole Assyrian Empire, which was the world superpower at that time, God says, I will send Assyria, and he calls them the rod of his anger. Assyria is the rod of my anger that I will use to spank, to discipline, to destroy my own people because of their sin. Now, God is pronouncing a judgment oracle against Assyria because he will then judge Assyria for their sin. And the cycle continues. Point is, who is in charge here? God is. God says he raises Assyria up for this purpose. He uses them as the rod of his anger to bring judgment upon his wayward people, the northern tribes, Israel. He sends Assyria. I will send against an ungodly nation. And so the prophets do a great job of delineating how Israel was an ungodly nation. They prove that through their civil lawsuits, their prophetic lawsuits, their covenantal lawsuits that they give. This is why God will judge the northern kingdom. This is who God will use to judge them, his civil magistrate, their Assyria, and the reason for that. And of course, he'll always call for repentance because God is a God of justice and God is a God of mercy. He'll say, will anyone repent? Any takers on that? And of course, there was a few, but most did not. So God did bring this judgment. We see this as an example of how God uses the civil magistrate, how he used the Assyrians as the rod of his anger to bring this discipline. Next, God then will punish the evil of the Assyrians for the evil that they have done. In Isaiah 14, 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrians in my land, on my mountain, tread him underfoot. And there's a lot of scripture given to how God will then judge the Assyrians for the judgment that he used them to bring about his people. This is the judgment of the nations. We see again and again how God raises up nations to execute his divine wrath over evil. Then God punishes those nations for the evil that they have done. God uses the civil magistrate to punish evildoers. We see the same thing with Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 4. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. So this is the background for Paul when he says they don't bear the sword in vain. So this is what the sword was used for. I don't know how people can deny the civil magistrate has the God-given authority to apply capital punishment when it's very clear in Romans 13 that this is the purpose of the government. They don't bear the sword in vain. The sword wasn't given to like plant crops with. Okay, the sword is the weapon. It's like the bazooka or a gun. The God doesn't give guns in vain. He doesn't give bazookas or tanks or missiles in our vernacular, right? We think a sword, you know, you take a sword to a gunfight, who's going to win, right? Well, back then, they didn't have guns. Okay? They had swords, and that's what they used swords. They used swords to kill people. So this is the purpose of the government. God raises up the government for the purpose of destroying evildoers from the face of the earth. Jeremiah, you see this time and time again as you read the scripture. That's why it's so important. That's why I think it's so important to read all of the scriptures every year. Read the whole Bible every year. I think it's good to study a specific passage, but if you're not reading the whole Bible, you kind of forget all this stuff, right? Oh yeah, God does this too. And we just get inflated with humanism, and we can so easily embrace this liberalism that is just a floaty, nebulous idea of nothingness and spongy sentiment that we forget who God is. Okay? And who God is, that's the bottom line. Who God is and what God says, that's the most important thing. That is the most important thing that we remember. Moreover, Jeremiah says, I will deliver all the wealthy of this city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give into the hand of their enemies. I will also plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies. That's Jeremiah prophesying that God is going to bring the judgment, this time from Babylon. And that's in the beginning of Jeremiah. Towards the end of Jeremiah, then, what do you have? You have Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. You have two whole chapters that are devoted to the destruction of Babylon. How could Babylon do this? And then God says, don't worry, Babylon will be destroyed for the evil that Babylon has done. And here's a key verse. I'll just hone in on one verse. Jeremiah 51, verse 24. God says, I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says Yahweh. So you see these repetitive themes here where why was God bringing judgment? Because of the evil they had done. What is God doing? He's repaying them. He's avenging them for the evil they had done. God raises them up for punishment. They do evil. God punishes them. What is one of the greatest judgments God gives? One of the greatest judgments God gives is sin. When he withdraws his hand, there's sin. And the punishment for sin is more sin. And so the southern kingdom sinned. So God brought sin upon them in the hand of the Babylonians. And he judged their sin with their sin. And then he judged the sin of the Babylonians with sin. He repays evil. God is a just God. God is a good God. God is a loving God. And when we sin, God brings judgment. One of the main ways God brings retribution, pays back the evildoers, is with the civil magistrate. He does it throughout world history. This is the purpose of civil magistrates, to bring judgment on evildoers. So here's two examples that cover a lot of scripture in the Bible. So we have nice statements in the New Testament that really indicate a whole theology in the Old Testament. Now, does God always need a government to bring about his vengeance and his wrath? No, he doesn't. He does it directly, and that's been done before, Sodom and Gomorrah. There, God directly judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their evil and rained down fire and brimstone upon them. Think about Noah and the flood. God judged the whole world for their evil, except for Noah, who found grace in God's sight. God saved the world through Noah, the building of the ark, but God judged through a flood the whole world. So these are miraculous examples that God judges the nations or the whole world because of their evildoers. We see every time the reason God punishes as a people is because of a lack of righteousness among the people. A lack of righteousness, a lack of being good before God. What is righteousness? It's doing right before God. That is what righteousness is all about. In Genesis 18:32, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 righteous be found there. So here's Abraham. He's pleading with God. What if there's just 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? This illustrates why God brings judgment. Remember, he's standing there. He starts with 50, and he's bargaining with God. He's the mediator. What if there's just 50, and he goes down, and the number gets less and less, and God says, yeah, if there's 50 righteous, I won't. How about just 10 righteous people? And of course, that wasn't the case. And so God brings judgment upon a land when there is a lack of righteousness, when there's a lack of the fear of the Lord, when there's a lack of taking God seriously. And at this point, God does not care about any excuses. He doesn't care if this happened to you and that happened to you. What his concern is, do you trust God? Do you fear God? Do you follow God? Period. And he brings judgment upon all those who make excuses for their evil, and excuse their evil and continue to do evil and do not repent, do not break off from their sins. Notice it says evildoers, those who do evil. God brings this judgment. So we see Sodom and Gomorrah, lack of righteousness, God brings judgment. We see the purpose of God bringing this judgment through the hand of his civil magistrate is to punish evildoers, to avenge God's wrath on the unrighteous, and to praise those who do good. So the civil magistrate does not have the power, does not have the charter from God, is not ordained from God to establish righteousness. The state is not there to establish righteousness. That has to be, that comes from somewhere else. It's not the role of the state to do that. That's not what God uses the state for. Now, he uses the family for that. He uses the church for that. That carry the gospel in that. He doesn't give the state the charge to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to kill those who don't repent. See what I'm saying? There's a purpose here. There's a jurisdictional purpose. It's very important that we understand this jurisdictionally so that we understand what in the world God is doing in God's world. When it comes to voting, we should keep these things in mind. We want to vote for the best candidate that understands this fundamental purpose of government. This jurisdictional understanding and understanding the purpose of government just helps to clarify who understands what God is doing and who understands nothing and is putting themselves under the judgment of God. Certainly, the wicked would like to vote away this, wouldn't they? Think about the wicked. They would like to vote away, hey, I don't think the state should judge anybody and just let the evildoers go free. And the wicked can get together and try to rail against God. Well, guess what? That's not going to happen. It might happen for a season, right? I mean, sin is pleasurable for a season. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, they had their day, right? All these apostate nations, and they have their day. But eventually, what does God do? He brings about the execution of his wrath upon evildoers. And I'm just talking, this is just all in this world, right? We're not even talking about the eternal judgment from God in hell forever. And we're just talking about in this world, this is what this looks like. So you see how God is giving a witness of his sovereignty, of his justice, and ultimately of his righteousness, and if you repent, of his love. You see that? He's given all men this witness by establishing this civil magistrate over all the earth. So, purpose of the government, to punish evildoers, to praise those who do good. Another way of saying this is to protect and to promote righteousness. To protect good and to promote the righteous from threats domestic and foreign. So as we think about these principles, as we think about the purpose, let's take the issues most Americans are concerned with and see how they relate to the fundamental purpose of government. Do you think that'd be helpful? So those issues that I started with, right? Let's see how they relate. Because if the government follows through with its purpose, then it does help society greatly. But when the government does other things outside of its purpose, it just brings about more mess up. Which, and God's sovereignty, God can use that for a judgment. I mean, God works through all these different ways, right? He's not contained by anything. So let's talk about the coronavirus. So is it the governing, so the number one concern of Democrats and Republicans is coronavirus. So is it the government's, within the government's jurisdiction to provide and protect against an outbreak of infectious disease? And we would say, yes, Scripture does give that indication, doesn't it? In the book of the law, Leviticus 13 and 14, there is that authority given to the leaders of a land to deal with the outbreak of infectious disease. How are they to deal with that? They're to deal with that by quarantining the sick until they are well, and that is based on evidence-based symptoms. It is outside the scope of government to quarantine the healthy. So if you draw those principles from the book of the law, which I would suggest are some of the best places to go to get these principles of how God uses leaders and rulers in the land. You quarantine the sick, and you do not quarantine the healthy. So this has been consistent with the law of God, and this has been consistent with how nations have handled outbreaks and diseases for centuries until this current year, until this current coronavirus debacle and campaign of all kind of everything crazy. Misinformation and lies. So we need to understand the fundamental principle. When you understand the principles and what Scripture says, it just clarifies things. So, this is also consistent with the government's responsibility to apply negative law, but to only encourage positive law. So negative law would be if you are actually sick, right, and you could threaten someone else's life, then there is consequences for you actually being sick. But the government is not to take a positive law approach and say, oh, this is how we promote health. Everybody must do this to stay healthy. That's not, when the government starts guaranteeing a positive law approach, it gets into all kind of problems. And of course, we end up losing great liberties. Anyway, who keeps you alive? Who keeps you alive? God does. And we want to walk with wisdom and have wisdom principles in that. And where do we find wisdom principles for living? God's word. So we want to not fear anything but God, and we want to not have any other fundamental aspect of wisdom than the wisdom that comes from God's word. So I think that would help us in the coronavirus. Let's talk about the fairness of presidential election. Should the government punish all who steal and cheat? Yeah. That's within the scope of the government, right? If you're found stealing and cheating and bearing false testimony, then that would be within the role of government to punish evildoers who are stealing and cheating. So you want to have fair elections? Then it would be the government's role to punish those who are stealing and cheating. So if you're found cheating, then and the book of the law has all kind of things on what to do to someone who is found stealing and cheating and lying. Those would be good examples to follow. So that would be very helpful. How about health care? Is it the role of the government to establish and guarantee health care? No, that's not the role of the government. Again, that's positive law. That's guaranteeing that something that is totally outside of the scope of the government. In regards to health care, how could government help the health care crisis? Well, it could help the healthcare crisis by punishing evildoers. So are there evildoers within the healthcare system? Well, yes, there are. So that would be very helpful for the government to not guarantee something it's not been given the charge to do, but to punish the evildoers who are practicing like the bad doctors and the bad lawyers and the trial lawyers and on and on and on, and those who are giving bad medicine. And yeah, the government has a role in punishing evildoers who are not fulfilling their responsibilities to the general public. Absolutely. That is the government's role, to promote that. But it's the role of the government to punish the evildoers and to praise those who do good. So if someone finds a cure for cancer, the government says, good job. And if someone wants to kill the person who finds a cure for cancer, they would say, don't kill that person, right? I mean, how many doctors have been... Anyway, you know what I'm saying? So the government has a very important role in this issue, but it's not the issue of switching it around and having the government collectively guarantee something that it's not designed to do. How does the sword relate to the health care? You know what I mean? Do you really want the institution that has been charged with taking the sword and killing people who do evil with guaranteeing your health? See what I'm saying? How about a job and unemployment? Is it the government's job to provide jobs? Is it the government's role to provide jobs and unemployment? Who is responsible for this? Is it the government's role? No. Has the government been given total dominion of the earth? No. The government, again, has a specific role. Who has been given dominion of the earth? We have. The people, the families of the earth. It's the family that's been given the dominion of the earth to go and to have dominion and to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, to be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. So it's the family that's been given the dominion of the earth. It's families that are to be working together to have family businesses. And in America, the most people are employed still through family businesses. That's a very biblical jurisdiction for the family to have businesses and to be working and to be caring for these things. The church and the community are to care for the hurting and the unemployed. The church and the community are to be caring for the health of the health care and whatnot. Families are responsible for their own health care, and the community and the church. The state blesses families by punishing the evildoers who seek to destroy the work and earnings of the righteous. That's the purpose of the state. Do you think that would help the countries and the state and the families be more prosperous? Absolutely. If someone is going to try to come and steal what you've worked hard for, it's the state's role to make sure that those who are stealing and killing are punished, so that the righteous can flourish and so that good can be in the land. That's the role of the state as it relates to jobs and unemployment and health care. So those are the top four issues that we just worked through. Again, if you get a little more specific to what the Republicans see as important and their list, crime, terrorism, abortion, and the federal deficit. Should the state have a role in punishing evildoers in relation to crime? Yes. So that is spot on. So when crime comes to your top of your list, that's a good thing. That means you are seeing the purpose of government in dealing with crime. Yes, that's very important. Terrorism, it's the role of the government to protect from evil, both domestic and foreign. So that is within the scope of government. Yes, those are the things we should be talking about. How about abortion? Is the stopping of the killing of babies within the scope of government? Yes, that's why we put abortion as very important. Now, as a church, we pray and we cry out to God with the gospel that families would not want to kill their children. So we have that perspective. We can bring healing in the gospel for those who have done that. So the church has so much more at its disposal. But when that evil is done, it is within the role of the state to punish evildoers who kill babies. So that is within the role of the government. How about the federal deficit? Is that something that we should be concerned with? Well, yes, the government should stay within its means. And furthermore, the government has a major role in bringing about the deficit. The deficit is a very important issue because the deficit can bring the whole country into bankruptcy. And Scripture says that high taxes and the redistribution of wealth is fundamentally unjust. High taxes to fund social programs would be unjust. It would be outside the realm and purpose of the government. High tax inflation is one of the greatest threats to our liberties. Listen to what Scripture says in Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. You shall not have in your bags differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. So the federal government, which brings taxation through the inflating of the money supply, which allows the banks, the Federal Reserve, to inflate the money supply and steal billions of dollars from the American people, is fundamentally unjust. Does the government have a role in stopping this? Yes. The government does have a role in stopping the unjust inflating of the money supply through a just establishment of just establishing just weights and measures for the money supply, so that the money can no longer be deflated and politicians can no longer spend it by creating it out of thin air. That alone would solve so many problems. That would solve the so much social inequality and many problems. God says this is an abomination. God gives a promise that if you do this, it may be well with you, live long in the land. So this is a big deal. Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So this is a great, the Federal Reserve and how it functions in our country is an abomination to the Lord, and it does bring about great judgment upon our land. It is the government's role by Scripture, and the Constitution does state that our money is to be just weight and measure, gold and silver. So these are important issues to the Republicans. They are important issues to God, and we should pray these things. We should vote these things. We should understand these things. How about to the Democrats? Along with the coronavirus and the presidential election integrity, there is racial inequality. What should the government do with inequality? Is that something the scripture should be concerned with? Is that within the scope of government? What do you think? Racial inequality. No, it's not. It's not at all. Now, if someone does a crime against someone, is that an issue? Absolutely. So the government's role, again, is to establish justice as defined by God. Not social justice as defined by socialism, right? Justice as defined by God. And as the government does that, it really frees the people to do what? To do good. So if someone commits a crime that is racially motivated and they actually do evil to another person, let's say they kill them. What should happen to the person that does that? The government has a role to kill that person, to bring capital punishment on that person. Do you think that would end racism in that way? Well, it's not going to end it in the heart, but it's going to end the expression real quick. Real quick. Got it? So does the government have a role in that inequality? It does it? Yes and no, right? Not as the liberals and the socialists talk about it, but as the way that God has made it to be and established it. Yes. And that gives every person an equal opportunity to do good. You understand that? It doesn't make everybody equal because we're not. We have different family backgrounds. Some people are Christians and some people are pagans. Hey, if you're a Christian, you have an unfair advantage economically. It's not fair. You have Jesus on your side? Come on. That's not fair, right? God says, I will bless you, right? If you come from a Christian family versus you just got saved from a pagan family, well, you have a lot more as a Christian, right? So be a Christian. Have Jesus on your side, right? Things are not going to be fair. If you want equality, go to God. He is the best giver of all good gifts. But if you refuse him, right? It's not the government's role to make everything the same and redistribute the wealth and all that stuff. It's the role of the government to establish justice according to God. And if the government just took these few simple steps and focused and stayed within the role of government and fixed the unjust money inflating system, if the government did that, you would have mass wealth and equality for the righteous right there. Because the wicked couldn't get their hands on billions of dollars and use it for unjust purposes. You get money by serving others in a capital system. So, and again, it is very important to understand the purpose of government, because from that flows much wisdom. How about climate change? How about climate change? Is it the role of the government to protect us from climate change? Right. Laughable. Who controls the climate? God does. Now, I will say this. If a company or something does evil to the environment or kills, you know what I'm saying? Then does the government have a role of holding them accountable? Yes. Let's say there's a nuclear or an oil spill and all these people die for some, right? They should be held. So the government has a role, but it's not through the ways of a liberal socialist takeover. It's through the just establishment of the law of God. That's what we need. That's been the blessing of America. Hello, wake up. It's because our founding fathers feared God and they read the Bible and they had wisdom from the Bible and they thought jurisdictionally and they created a government that stayed and focused within those jurisdictions. That's been the blessing of America. And you're not going to get any more jurisdictional wisdom than understanding the purpose of the government is to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. See how important that is? George Washington said, "It is not reason, it is not eloquence. The government is force. Like fire, it is a dangerous servant and a fearful master. Never for a moment should it be left to irresponsible action." The government is force. And so, What are the legitimate parameters of the government? This is a very important question. Given the fact that this is the purpose of government, what are the legitimate parameters of government? How should the government focus, or how should the government accomplish its purpose to punish evil? And again, Paul says very clearly, "For he is God's minister to you," Romans 13:4. "But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. for he is God's minister. So we see the sword, and in verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's Hebrews 13:6. So we see the government has within its God-given parameters the right to use the sword to punish evil and to be supported by the taxation of the people for the ministry that God has given the state. And I use the word ministry right there from this text in Romans 13. So the civil magistrate has within its parameters taxation, the sword, and honor. So it is right for the civil magistrate to support the police and armies who use force to apprehend and once justly convicted in due process through domestic evils, an appropriate defense against foreign evils, declaring war, to give the appropriate punishment, including the death penalty. Taxes are used to support this fundamental purpose of the civil magistrate. So we have the sword and tax, and we have justice and order. Romans 13:7. Therefore, render to all their due, tax to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom. So governments establish customs by which they establish law and order in the land. Jails in the scripture were only used as temporary holding places to ensure the proper principles of law and order were followed, and a proper process of due process was in fact upheld before a verdict could be made. This all comes very clearly from Scripture. We see this delineated in much of the book of the law. One example, I'll use an example from Deuteronomy 13:12. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their cities. Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. So the charge is blasphemy if you hear this. What do you do? You're not to be rash to decision making. You can't do anything until evidence has been presented. So that, in that sense, you are innocent until proven guilty. What are you to do? Verse 14. Look at Deuteronomy 13:14. Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. So this is within the role of the city gates. This is within the role of the civil magistrate. The civil magistrate is to be about a due process where they are inquiring and searching out and seeking diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed, then you should apply the just consequence. So it's within the due process of the government to search out and find evidence, to make evidence-based decisions within the court of law by which law is to be carried out. This is the custom of civil government. This is the blessing of civil government. We get these many examples from the book of the law where we see this. Governments are to uphold the rule of law, to make sure a due process is justly followed, to ensure the best possible verdict as it relates to the punishment of evildoers. That includes the proper handling of evidence and witnesses and all these things. Let everything be established on the count of two or three witnesses. Another case for this would be Deuteronomy 22:22-29. If a man is found lying with a woman, married to a man, then both of them shall die. Pretty easy. You're found out. You're guilty, adultery, death penalty. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring both of them to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the young man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. So notice they're giving examples on how evidence is to be collected and used in relation to these various situations. Verse 25. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. Why? Circumstantial evidence. What's changed here? The city versus the country. So you're out in the country, the assumption is there's no one to save her. She tried to get away, but he raped her. Verse 26. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so in this manner. For he found in her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. There's circumstantial evidence. So this is all part of the civil magistrate, all part of the city gate, all part of the leading men in the community that are to take these principles and apply this justice of God so that evil would be punished and that the good would be praised. If a man is found lying with a woman who is a virgin who is not betrothed, and he sees her and lie with her, and they are found out, then the man who lie with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. So we see here there's a due process in all of these things, and there are consequences for sin. We live in a culture that thinks you can just sin and it's fine, that there's no even such thing as good and evil, that truth is relative and it's all just power. No, it's not. There's a God, and there's a day of reckoning. First of all, there's a judgment day when everything will be reckoned completely. Okay, the blessing of the civil magistrate is a witness of that judgment day. That's why the wicked hate civil magistrate. They hate the purpose of the government. They hate the fact that the government would come after them and punish them for their evil. And they want to thwart that. They're trying to thwart the purpose of government. And they can take it so far, but God will always thwart back. Because he is the one who's in control. So you have some examples here of how the government, from a biblical perspective, is involved in the establishment of due process. These are the parameters that the government is to have. We do well to look at these examples and to pattern them. Again, this has been the blessing of the American system. The American system is by no means perfect. But it has taken many of these principles from our God-fearing forefathers who feared God and understood these purposes. And even though they were never perfect, they did seek to apply them, and that has brought about the great blessing that you are the children of their work and labor. You understand that? So we have a responsibility to carry on these principles in our day. In other words, Proverbs 14:32, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God institutes governments among men to exalt what is good and right, and to punish what is evil. Third question, what gives the government its power? Its power. And that power means its authority. What gives the government the authority or the power to punish through such force? What gives the authority to the government? We're talking about now source and sovereignty. And again, source and sovereignty is very important because what ultimately is your source is what you are ultimately accountable to. And there's two answers for that. And there are always two answers to this. There is a source of power that comes from people. So when the people acquiesce, when the people give authority to the civil magistrate, that's what gives the civil magistrate its authority. And the scripture affirms that in Proverbs 14:28, the Bible says, in a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of the ruler or of the prince. Proverbs 14:28. So it doesn't matter what system of government you have. In a democracy like ours, it is a one-to-one relationship. We vote, and that vote makes a difference. Okay? Now, if it's a king, it's a monarch, right? It's still, if none of the people stand with the king, that king's toast. Okay. Because the king still needs people. He needs subjects to rule. Otherwise, he's a king without a kingdom. Got it? So people is a part of that. Obviously, our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, I meant the Declaration of Independence makes it very clear we're governed by the people. So for us, ruling by the people is a big deal. But that's not the only deal. That's only one. The ultimate source of government is not the people. The ultimate source of government is from whom? God. And in America, we do well to remember that. So do our politicians work for us? Yes. But ultimately, they work for God. And that's very clear in Scripture. Hebrews 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority. And exousia, authority, The Greek word exousia can be translated power or authority. For there is no exousia, no power, no authority, except from God. God is the source of all legitimate power and authority. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And that's fathers, and that's elders, and that's governors and kings. God establishes this authority. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Government is from God. It is God's idea. And government does well when it acknowledges its source, Psalm chapter 2, and does homage to the Son, Psalm chapter 2. This is what has happened in America, founded by fearing God from largely Protestants coming out of the Reformation. They did have a God-fearing land, ever perfect, never perfect. But they did understand that the source of government was God. As it was then, so it is today. So the people and authority, the people have authority and there's jurisdictions. The beauty of our Constitution is that our founding fathers, they sought a constitutional government that was made for the people that could also deal with evil, that law and order was written down in laws that became the Constitution, a government that would acknowledge God as well as the God-given authority that God has given to the people. This is explicitly stated in the First and Tenth Amendment. The First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free speech thereof, or abrogating the freedom of speech, or the press, or the right of the people to peaceably assembly and to petition the government for the grievances. So the government is to acknowledge God. Where is that in the Constitution? It's in the First Amendment. The government is not to infringe upon religion. And again, when that was written, that was the religion of Christianity. That's how that was understood. In other words, the government is limited in its jurisdictional focus. It is not to have a ruling over God. It is to acknowledge God. That's the First Amendment. The Tenth Amendment then acknowledges the jurisdiction of the family or of the people. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution or prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. So that's the people that have dominion. It's the people that have free market enterprise because of the jurisdictional understanding that they got from simply reading the Bible. That's the First Amendment and the Tenth Amendment, respectively. God establishes these three primary jurisdictions. The family. And he gives the family its purpose. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. Therefore, children and education and economics and healthcare and scientific exploration and all aspects of dominion are given to the family. And our U.S. Constitution limits the state's involvement and says, go after it, families. It's your responsibility. We'll just pick off the evildoers. Have at it. What a blessing. America is such a blessing. What a blessing. And furthermore, the church, who has the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples, as Scripture says, to glorify God by faith and all Scripture for all of life, the U.S. Constitution acknowledges that it is the God-given privilege and responsibility among its citizens to do so and to praise those who do good. Hey, good job, church. That's the role of the government, not to rule over it. And again, if there's evildoers in that, they're to pick them off. That's it. So in America, that's what liberty and freedom mean. Review. Purpose. Punishment of evildoer, praise of those who do good. Parameters. The sword and the tax. The power. From the people and ultimately from God. This is God's perspective on the government. Final question. How should we then participate with the government? How should we participate? How should we relate to the government? And I have three points I'll quickly cover, and we'll close with this. When the civil magistrate is within its jurisdiction, there's no question. Honor and submission. We're to honor and submit to the government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supremes or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. Say, well, what if they're being foolish? I love 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So again, what is our responsibility as families and as a church? To do good, right? We're to do good. What if they're ignorant and foolish? Then it's your responsibility to do good, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's a good summary statement, isn't it? That's 1 Peter 2:17. So we're to honor the government. We're to submit to the government. When the government has customs that are upholding a biblical jurisprudence, we're to submit to that. We're to honor that. We're to establish that. We're to pray for that. What about when the state steps outside its God-given jurisdiction and begins meddling in our personal lives unjustly? The answer to that is what? Pray. As 1 Timothy says, 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead, and this is the purpose of that prayer, that they may stay out of our business. Scripture says it like this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. In order for the Christian church to be able to live a peaceable and quiet life in relation to the state, means the state is to be within its jurisdictional boundary and purpose. So what is the activity that Christians are called to do? When the state doesn't do that, we are called to what? Pray. Pray. Now, we in this country have a responsibility. We also can vote, and we should vote. But even more important than voting is praying. Okay. Praying moves the hand of God. God calls us to pray. Pray for our leaders. And you better believe, this week, we better be praying. We better be praying all the time. Pray, 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 pray. Peter was kept in prison. Herod stepped outside of his jurisdiction. He was punishing a righteous man. Put him in prison. But the church was constantly praying. Scripture says the church was constantly lifting up prayers to God. And at the end of that story, the civil magistrate is eaten by worms and dead, and Peter walks out of prison. That's the power of prayer. Okay, that's the power of prayer. And that story is in Acts chapter 12. Much wisdom is needed to evaluate a wise response to an overarching government in our day. But one of the most important things is not just to whine and complain about it. Okay, not to whine and complain about it. But to do good. To do good. We're free to do good, by the way. We, the people, are free to do good. So let's do good. Let's obey God. Let's call forth God's mercy upon us. Let's take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's take the gospel and live that out. Let's fill these roles with righteousness in our education and in our health care and in all these issues that are crumbling around us. We, the people, the church of Jesus Christ, is what's needed to do what's right, to do what is good. Much wisdom is needed. When the state uses its authority to keep the people from doing what is good and right in the sight of God, the church must ask this question, should we obey God or man? And when the state says that you should do what is not right, the issue is very clear. Scripture says, Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Notice he uses the word man there, no longer government, because when anyone steps outside of their God-given jurisdiction, they lose their authority. Because all authority, ultimately, is only from God. So, God's design for the civil magistrate, the purpose, the parameters, the power, and our participation. I hope this helps you as you consider these things, as you understand God's perspective, and as you relate this to the issues of the day. Let's pray.